Our reading today comes from two different passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. And if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles, page 1524. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And then we will read from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Found in your pew Bibles on page 1558. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of the Gadarenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the hillside in that area. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I chose this passage, and it's good to be with you again this third Sunday in a row, it kind of builds momentum, gets the cobwebs cleared out of my brain trying to struggle with these texts and come at it from a new perspective. And the more I read and reread, the more I realized how rich this portion of Scripture is, as each portion of Scripture indeed is. Not only looking at the power of a transformed life, but who truly Jesus is and how he cares for us. This passage has a context. And what is that context? Well, we go back a few verses before chapter 5, verse 1. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake," and leaving the crowd behind, they went. Well, the crowd had come great distances. There was a feeding of the 5,000, end of a day. They were hungry. That comes a little later, but just crowds kept coming. An exciting thing to have a crowd. We had a report about a crowd in Sacramento, and there's something dynamic and exciting to be a part of that crowd. And after they had crossed the lake, encountered this man, Jesus said, "Let's go back to the other side." They came back to the other side, and we turn to the end of chapter 5, and it said, "Again, when Jesus had crossed to the other side, again, a great crowd gathered around him." You know, if he had taken a poll, he probably would have found out that there was 90% that would have said, no, stay here, right? Don't go to the other side. There's just a crazy man filled with demons on the other side. Stay here. Jesus didn't take polls. Jesus, first of all, is in control. He had an agenda. And he knew what he was doing. It's interesting, and this is a new thing that really hit me. We've talked about the storm that hit that boat as they crossed to the other side, and how the disciples were fearful, and they were fishermen. They'd encountered storms, but probably not a storm like that storm. It was a vicious storm. And where was Jesus? Asleep. He had an agenda. He had a purpose. He knew what he was about. And he was at peace. Plus, he was exhausted working with all those people. But the disciples were terrified. I like to think that that was a storm like no other, because there was a legion of demons on the other side. And the prince of the demons was Satan himself, who would have loved to have nothing else but to have Jesus not carry out his mission. The disciples awoke him. He calmed the waters. They continued to the other side. Jesus, I'm sure, the more I was reflecting on this again, was aware of the situation. From Capernaum or Nazareth to Jerusalem is 94 miles. If you walk it, not a couple days. But from Capernaum to Damascus is less than half the distance. From Capernaum to Tyre and Sidon is half the distance to Jerusalem. From Capernaum and Tiberias on the west side of the lake to the other side of the lake and to the area of the Gerasenes is just a third of the distance to Jerusalem. If he was aware of what is happening in Jerusalem and making many trips, how much more after 30 years of growing up and living in the area of Nazareth on the west side of the lake, was he not aware of what was happening on the other? After all, Jesus had a global perspective even from youth. His family fled to Egypt. And there was a large Jewish community, as we know through other archaeological finds over the decades of recent years, the Geniza Library, a very large and thriving Jewish community at the time, and Mary and Joseph fled to be with some of their kin. Jesus grew up aware of Egypt far to the southwest. He lived in Nazareth. He knew what was going on the other side. And we heard and read earlier, if you look through the Gospels, that he went not only healing, but what? Casting out what? Demons. Now, if people were aware that he's casting out demons, we don't gossip in the 21st century, right? If we hear a good story or I get a note on the internet and we pass it on, certain ones I pass on to certain people, we love to tell things that we have heard that's exciting and different and dynamic. And people are seeing Jesus casting out demons as, hey, there is a guy on the other side of the lake that you should get to know. Well, I don't think they said it quite that way. But I sincerely believe that Jesus, in his humanity as well as his divinity, was aware of a man. And as much as he talked to the crowds, it wasn't to the crowds that Jesus came. Yes, God so loved the world that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever is you and me, crowds, but it was the individual, you, me. This man on the other side of the lake was important to Jesus, even as the synagogue leader whose daughter was dying. Jesus didn't discriminate between the wealthy and the powerful or those filled with demons. He saw a human being. Behind those ISIS masks and those beady eyes, Jesus sees what? A human being. We may see a terrorist, in a sense, demon-filled. People saw this man living in tombs, cutting himself. Nobody could contain him. They saw a demon man. They didn't see a human being as Jesus did. Let me just think about the Gerasene region. East of the river were a confederation of Greek Roman states that had grown up. It's called the Decapolis at the end of the passage Ruth read. And he went out throughout the Decapolis. What is Decapolis? Decapitated somebody's head? Deca means what? Ten. Polis is what? City. The area of 10 cities on the east. And they were Greek, Hellenistic, Roman. After 63 BC, Rome had taken over from the Greeks. But it was a very Gentile region. Thus the pigs. They liked to eat bacon, pork. Right? And we realize as we look back in history that this was a confederation of 10 cities that were bound by language, a common culture, a common location, and a political status related back to Rome. Very Greek, very Roman. And yet they were surrounded by a Semitic culture, Jewish, Nabataean to the south, and Aramaean throughout the region. A Gentile enclave surrounded by Semitic people on the other side. A clash of culture. The Hellenists are shocked. These Jews cut babies. Circumcision. What kind of rite is this? The Jews were shocked at the Greek and Hellenists with all their many gods and huge temples that they would build to Zeus and Dionysus and to Artemis. Gods of wine and sex. What is this strange culture? And also they ate pig. Maybe some Jews did too. But this person, the swineherds, were impacted. And too often we look at this passage and we think about the poor pigs. Well, they'd be dying anyway. They'd be slaughtered for food. Or think of the poor swineherds whose economy was destroyed. Even in our own day and age, we think more of animals. Save this animal. Save this whale. Humphrey, remember Humphrey a few years ago? Really hit the news. We followed Humphrey's journey up the Delta, and how could we get Humphrey back? And then he returned in 1990. It was 85. I had to go check Google. It was 1985 and 1990. It goes way back. Do you realize that America, we've had pets all of our life. I'm not saying anything against pets. Oh, these poor pigs, you know. Well, 56 billion dollars. $56 billion the United States spent on our pets 2 years ago. You can check the resource. 56 billion. Then the comparison was made in the article that I was looking at just a couple weeks ago. That 56 billion that we spend on pets. Yes, we want to feed them, keep them warm and cozy, but you know, we go over the top. Diamond necklaces and coats and jackets and I don't know, all kinds of stuff. The defense budget of Germany is not as big as the $56 billion that we spend on our pets. Jesus is concerned about human individuals. Each one of us. No matter what our background, no matter who we are, no matter what our orientation, He loves us. And sees through the masks. He sees through a demon-possessed man yelling and screaming. Think of just a few instances in Scripture. Jesus opens His arms and says, "Whosoever will may come." He says, The shepherd will go out of his way, 99 are secure, but he'll search diligently for that one. And I think that Jesus, the story tells he went across the lake, healed this man, went back to the other side. He was on a mission, he knew that man was there, and he knew that it was not just a demon that needed to be dealt with. He wanted to look at that man and transform his life. The lost son. Well, dads can't go running after their kids in that sense once they're grown, but the loving father waited patiently and prayed for the son to return, one person. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's waiting for us to make that response. We could think of the woman at the well, the man let down by his friends in the middle of a teaching lesson, lots of people, and a man is let down, and Jesus cares about that one person. He cares about the rich ruler that came seeking him at night, Nicodemus by name. Crowds are powerful context, but it's the individual. My favorite story is in Acts. Stephen has been martyred, stoned to death, and the people have been scattered. And Philip has gone to Samaria, which is kind of an outcast of the Jewish community, and he was ministering there and healing people, and exciting things were happening. There's a crowd of people, and Jesus and God says to Philip, I need you on a lonely road in Gaza on the way to Egypt to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch who doesn't have children, will never have children, who has no future in terms of making his family Christian, but he's hungry. And Philip went from an excited, dynamic context in Samaria to a lonely desert road to meet a man reading Isaiah and said, could you explain this to me? And he believed, was baptized, and today we often track the history of the Coptic church in Egypt to that Ethiopian. One man, he didn't have family, but he shared it with others. And that's what I think about Jesus. He left the crowd on the west side of the lake, went across the Sea of Galilee. A storm came up, and I think Satan wanted to drown them all. Peace. And he came. And what did Jesus see on the other side? An outcast, a person living alone, isolated from society, at home with the tombs and the dead. A man that was lawless, unrestrained, trying to chain him was effortless because he would break the chains. He was restless. He was bellow. It's kind of like a wolf howling at the moon at night. Oh, you know. Incoherent sounds and yells. They could hear it when they were in the area. You better believe Jesus knew about, and everybody around the lake knew about this person in the area of the Gerasenes. Restless, bellowing, howling, tragic figure of self-inflicted suffering, cutting himself in agony and frustration, couldn't free himself from those demons. We have demons in a lesser sense too, don't we? Certain things that hinder us, that we would like for the Lord to deliver us from and hold us back in ministry, that cloud the mirror so that we're not reflecting the light like we should. We have grungy oil, and that light that we want a light to shine in a dark place is not good oil. The darker the world, the more the light is important. We touched on that last week, right? And Jesus knew that a transformed life on the east side of the Galilee, in the area of the Decapolis, among these Greek and Hellenistic people, it's also a message telling us that while Jesus initially came to the Jews, he said not to the Jews first, but also to the what? Greeks. And so this is his way to get a message out among the Greek Hellenistic Roman region east of the River Jordan. Only one city of the Decapolis was on the west side of the Jordan. All nine were on the, from Damascus all the way down to current day Amman. Amman used to be called Philadelphia. And those cities stretched through magnificent cities. He's a tragic figure, self-inflicted. And he was a menace, a threat to society and to others. And so when Jesus now gets out of the boat, he's barely on shore. Not many people come to visit this man. I like to go to people that are loving and kind. And Cully, that was great. Good to have your visit. But Jesus comes and this man comes and falls at his feet. Luke's gospel tells us he was naked. So here comes a naked man, cut and bruised, probably bleeding, seemingly out of his mind. And this demon screams out at Jesus, "What have you to do with me?" And the demon shrieks out, "Let us stay in the area. If necessary, send us to the pigs." But I love what Jesus did. Here is this raging man at his feet, naked, bruised, and bloodied. And Jesus walks over and says, "What is your name?"
"My name is..."
He got started. He was beginning to find himself as Jim was finding himself. No, that's good. "My name..." The man was responding. I loved one of the commentaries I read. It said, "I can picture Jesus' love and tenderness and compassion as he looked at the man and said, 'What is your name?'" Names are important. They identify who we are. And he began to say, "My name..." He was beginning to... "My name is Legion, for we are many." All of a sudden, the demons took over. "We are..." He was being personal. "My name is..." No. "Legion, for we are many." Jesus spoke to the man with compassion, tender love. I think when we talk about a transformed life, we may not be over the edge as far as this person, or possessed by a legion of demons. What are the responses of the respective parties in the story? "We are legion." And they recognize who Jesus truly is. And they're terrified. And they beg him two things. "Don't let us leave the area. And, oh, by the way, there's pigs over there. Put us in the pigs." Luke's gospel said to the legion, "Go." That's all the gospel of Matthew, said. "Go." In this gospel, it says he gave them what? Permission. "Go ahead. You can go." And they went into the pigs. And they ran down the cliff and were drowned. Oh, those poor pigs. Oh, the economy of it. But we think in terms of money, money, money. We put everything in a perspective of stuff. And one of the verses read earlier in Matthew, "What shall it profit a man if he gain what?" You know what the Greek is in there? Not the whole world, but the whole universe. The sense is the universe. That even makes it more stark. That this man's soul is more valuable than any of our assets or the universe. So the legion said, "We beg you to send us out." And, "Oh, there's some pigs." And Jesus did. The shrine herders saw economic ruin. They ran to the village and said, "Look what's happened." And the whole villagers then came and saw a man, but they didn't see the man. They saw a body in his right mind, clothed, and they were terrified. What has happened? And they tell Jesus, and they beg Jesus, and the gospel says they beg him, "Leave, leave." And so Jesus left. He said to the legion, "Go into the pigs, no problem." Jesus left. But to the man comes to Jesus as he's getting in the boat, and he says, "I want to go with you. Please let me follow you." Think how many times Jesus would love to have people come and follow him. "Please, I want to get in the boat." We just had dinner with good friends from way back when we were first out of seminary just two nights ago. And Beverly was saying, "After 35 years, my doctor is retiring." Ever had that happen? "What am I going to do?" And Jesus didn't want this person to be dependent upon the physician who healed him. Jesus had a ministry for him to do. We need to be ambassadors. Our life is transformed in Christ. We're a new creature. As the next verse in Corinthians passage said, that Jim referred to, that we both read in responsive reading, that I reread, that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. This man, in Jesus' mindset, was in control. He had a mission for this man on the east side. Jesus knew he was busy over here. He needed a witness over there. And he says, you go to your family and friends. And what I love about that last verse, he went to his family and friends and throughout the Decapolis. Now we come back to that word Decapolis. He didn't stop with mom and dad and brother and sister if he had any left or if they would even hear him. He went beyond his family and friends. Jesus says, tell them what has happened. And he had a message. He didn't go to seminary. The woman at the well didn't go to seminary. She ran up and brought the whole village. Look at a man that tells me all I know. He gives me water. I'm not thirsty again. Jesus transformed that woman's life. Jesus has transformed this man's life. And Jesus says, go and share that. He went the extra mile. And I love to think that as we also read in the Gospels, that Jesus also went throughout the Decapolis, as well as the Tyre and Sidon, preaching the gospel, that at one point he might have come to the city of Jerash. Outside of Italy, the ruins in Jerash are the most extensive and fantastic that exist in the world. Jerash was one of the major cities of the Gerasenes. It's like sending a man who is an outcast, alone, a menace to society, and now he has a message of good news, and he goes into society. Jesus sends him to New York City, Baltimore, and Philadelphia. Whoa! I'm used to tombs. And he's going into these cities. And you know, by the 300s and the 400s, there is a bishop sent from Jerash to the Council of Seleucia. And in the 400s, a bishop sent to the Council of Chalcedonia. That by the 3rd and 4th century, there is a booming Christian community in the city of Jerash. And I like to think, and at least a dozen churches they've uncovered and a huge cathedral built in the 400s. I like to think that this man who Jesus saw and Jesus loved and died for as he died for us went across the lake, touched one man, came back, and then ministered to the crowds. I like to think that in some times of Jesus moving around the Decapolis that the two of them intersected. Hey, how's it going? We still don't know the man's name. How's it going, man? He paved the way and continued to spread the news that several centuries later, history shows us that Jerash, the primary city of the Decapolis in that era, had become a major Christian community. So what shall it profit if we gain the whole world and have a balance sheet that has a lot of good numbers on it, can't take it into the grave with us, but lose our soul? Jesus wants to make all things new. He doesn't want to revamp, repaint, fix up, but to transform as he did that man, as he can do for us, for the things that hold us and bind us from being a better reflection of Jesus' love and compassion, that we can see beyond the mask that these people have, beyond the slitted eyes shielded by scars, that we can love the human being because Jesus did. Amen.